One of the subjects that I think is somewhat neglected among brethren is the subject of angels. Angels. About, I think it's been probably 3 weeks ago now, Brother Don preached a lesson where he talked about the fact that Jesus was greater than angels and touched a little bit on the subject of angels. But of course, the idea that Don was trying to get across is or was the idea of the preeminence of Jesus, the fact that he's above all and has all authority. And in thinking about the idea of angels and wondering why we really don't hear that much about angels in the church, I think sometimes people are a little bit afraid to talk about angels because as you do, you sometimes tend to drift into speculation in a lot of areas. You drift into the miraculous in other areas. And it's certainly not because angels are not talked about in Scripture. Right? Angels are actually mentioned over 300 times in our Bible. 129 times in the Old Testament, 173 times angels are mentioned in our New Testament. So there's certainly a lot said about them. However, there's also a lot that's not said about them, where the Scripture just goes just so far and leaves it at that point. And because of that, people have taken it upon themselves to pick up at that point and continue the narrative to say that angels do things and have done things and are doing things that we don't really find evidence for in Scripture. But tonight, again, we'll take this time to just go through the study of angels. We'll look at some of the things that are, I guess, somewhat controversial, things that people have taken and expanded upon, I guess. And to begin with, angels, it's from the Hebrew word malak or the Greek word angelos. Anyone happen to know what that Greek word angelos means? What does angel mean? A messenger, right. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word are translated as messenger. And that's whether it's a spirit being that's bringing a message or a person bringing a message. They could be referred to as angelos, a messenger or an angel. But one thing that we do get out of that is the fact that angel describes an office or a function, right, rather than their actual nature, right? So the term angel describes an office or a function. Only two angels have their names given to us in Scripture. Anyone know who those two angels are, or do you know one of them? Yeah, Gabriel and Michael, right? Those are the only two that are actually named. What we can get from that is the fact that angels have names, right? Right? Angels have names. They're not just, you know, it wasn't just Michael and Gabriel and then angel one, angel two, three. They all have names, just like we have names. They have an identity. We find these angels named. Michael's named twice in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, and Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, which says, "However, I tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Michael is also named in the New Testament in Jude verse 9, where it says, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we see Michael there taking some active participation. Michael's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Gabriel, on the other hand, is mentioned again twice in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, and again in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, we have Daniel saying, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." So Gabriel was coming to Daniel and helping him in his weariness. And also, he was also one who explained the vision to Daniel that he had had just prior to this. Gabriel also appears in the New Testament. He is the one in Luke chapter 1 that announces the coming birth of John the Baptist, and then announces the birth of Jesus to Mary. And he is named in both of those places, in Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and in verse 26. Now, there's another name. Anyone here ever heard of Lucifer? Raise your hand if you've heard of Lucifer. Everybody's heard of Lucifer. It's actually surprising that we all know that name. That name is found one time. One time. And only if you have a King James or New King James Bible. Right? One time. Right? Now, why is it that I would bring up the name Lucifer if we're talking about angels?
Because he was an angel at one time when they had the war in heaven.
That's the common belief, right? Now, the name Lucifer, if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, is found again one time, and it's in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Could somebody read that for me from the King James or the New King James? Go ahead, Matt. All right, there's that one spot in our Bible where this name Lucifer appears. The name Lucifer actually means the shining one, right? The shining one. And if you really want to know what this is talking about, if you want to know who the shining one is, you actually have to back up in your Bible. Matt, if you still have that there, could you read Isaiah 14 and verse 4? What Isaiah is doing here is bringing a proverb in the New American Standard. Some of the newer versions call this a taunt against the king of Babylon. Right? The king of Babylon is someone that Isaiah, by inspiration, is referring to as the shining one, mostly because of how he was generally arrayed. Right? Kings of that time would be covered in gold, sometimes literally covered in gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was one like that, right? And so Lucifer, as referred to here by by Isaiah is not referring to some kind of spirit being, but rather to the king of Babylon. Yeah, Rick.
Verse 15 of that chapter said that he was a man.
Yes.
Satan was not a man.
Exactly. Yes, this is referring to an actual person, a king of Babylon. Now, the thing that trips people up is this idea of him being thrown down or tossed down, right? And people have taken that idea and run with it, the idea of, well, he was thrown down, so, you know, it must be someone being thrown down from heaven. Well, kings were thrown down as well. And this is what Isaiah was trying to get across here with this parable or this taunt, right? The fact that Nebuchadnezzar would be, in fact, thrown down. Right? But we can see, you know, everyone knows what you stated there, Paul, that this idea that, you know, Lucifer, right, that's like that he's the devil. And, you know, he was an angel and he was cast down, right? And we've all heard that, right? And really what it is just people have taken what's written here, not looked at the context. The idea of that doesn't fit at all into what Isaiah is talking about in that passage, right? And so, when it comes to angels, we really need to be careful about, you know, only going with what we can read in Scripture. Matt.
So, are we reading the same words there that used as one star and light bearer, but used to refer to Jesus in 2 Peter 1 and 11:22, the same phrase?
Yes. It's a descriptive term, right? But in this one place, the translators of the King James and then the New King James picked up on this word Lucifer, right? You have illumination in that name, right? But it refers to a shining one. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 17 prophesy about the same king using the same kind of language that Isaiah uses here. In addition to that, yes, it's talking about a human king using the same kind of language that he's this luminary, this great person that's being thrown down, and people again have grabbed onto this idea of this Lucifer person being thrown down, and have made him into something that he really is not. He was an actual human being. Some have gone on to argue the fact that Jesus alluded to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, John 12, 31, statements such as the ruler of this world is cast down, right? They take those statements and then go back to Isaiah and try to apply it there. And they try to make this Lucifer creature out of all these bits and pieces that you find all over the Bible. Anyone have any questions about that in any way? Yes, Paul.
So now is it true that Satan was an angel at one time?
We will get to that, and the answer is most likely, yes. I have that in here too. I tried to pick up all those little controversial things and have something to say about them. We certainly need to understand the nature of angels. Angels are real spirit beings. They're not just some fictional idea. They are actual real beings. Angels were created by Jehovah. You know, it's like, okay, where did the angels come from? Well, they were created by God. The Bible tells us that the angels were witnesses to the creation of the world, which indicates that they were created at some point before the world was created. We find that in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars," or the angels, "sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." So we know that this the creation of the angels happened at some point before he created what we have around us, right? The other thing is the fact that Satan, who we will, when we get to it, we'll talk about the fact that angels have free will and fall from grace, that Satan was up, ready, and open for business right there in Genesis chapter 3, right? So, you know, things hadn't gotten too far along before Satan started working on people. So he was certainly around, and so were the other angels. They're more than just mere powers that emanate from God. They are, in fact, living creatures. Angels are not omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter writes, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which you now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look." Right? So there were things that angels longed to look into that were being revealed through the apostles. Right? So the if the angels were omniscient, they wouldn't have any need to look into these things. They would already know these answers, but they're like us. They only got it once it was revealed, right? Just like us. So angels are not God, right? Only God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. They are, however, awesome in power. They have or possess powers beyond our own. And this is taught throughout the scripture, Psalm 103:20. The psalmist writes, Bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Right? Angels are mighty, they are powerful spirit beings. Yes.
It's important that they were created, that they weren't men at one time. And that's a false idea that a lot of people have, and it's really taught a lot in Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, that the angels that supposedly appeared to Joseph Smith were men at one time, and had become angels.
Exactly. We don't have anything that says that when saints pass from this life that they become angels. There's nothing about that. There would really, since angels are immortal spirit beings, there would be no real need for God to be replenishing the stock. So, you know, that idea of them actually have been, you know, faithful men at one point isn't taught anywhere in Scripture. Angels within their own realm are given power and authority. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. But in no way, however, are they independent, self-originating. They didn't just pop into existent, self or self-sustaining. They are all creatures who, like us, are dependent upon God. Right? God gives us everything that we need to be sustained, and angels are no different. As I mentioned before, angels are immortal. Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, it says, "For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Right. So angels are immortal beings. Now, I like the History Channel. On the History Channel, they get on these kicks every once in a while where they play these shows called Ancient Aliens. Ancient Aliens. And they line up a whole hour's worth of crackpots on there. And these guys, I mean, you know, they make an argument, trying to make an argument about the fact that, you know, all this, you know, religion stuff is just, you know, these, you know, was just all aliens from outer space. And even angels are part of this alien race. And they go to Genesis chapter 6. And I won't read this, but you can read this on your own. There in Genesis chapter 6, there's this account of the sons of God taking the daughters of men as wives, right? And part of what you get out of that passage is that from this came the Nephilim, right? The race of giants like Goliath and the men that Caleb had to fight against when he went in with Israel to take the land, right? That they're a result of this. And what these people try to say is that these sons of God who took the daughters of men were angels, right? So they have angels coming down and taking human women, right, and bearing children with them. And these children, because of the fact that these were angels, that these children are giants. Now, the question is, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? Exactly. Seth and Cain. Right? If you back up to the end of chapter 4, Moses deals with this, who these two groups are. Right? That Cain and his descendants were marked and sent away. Right? God sent them away from where Adam and Eve were. Right? Again, at this point, they're out of the garden. Right? And Adam and Eve had Seth, right? And beginning with Seth and his descendants, they began to follow the Lord, right? These are the sons of God. And what we can get from this, because God made this separation, a physical separation, that it seems that God had legislated something regarding their intermixing, right? That he wanted the sons of God to not be intermixing with these daughters of men, right? That God wanted there to be some kind of separation. So there was some kind of legislation there. And really all this is talking about is the fact that mankind, because of their free will, even the sons of God had free will, that they violated God's legislation about that. And because of that, because of this intermixing, we see there in Genesis chapter 6 that the world was completely evil. Right? And because of that, he had to wipe them all out and start over again. Right? And this, again, has nothing to do with angels coming down and bearing children with human women. All right, anybody have any questions about that one? Angels do, in fact, have free will. They were created in that way. With free will comes the capacity to transgress God's law. And in doing so, they sin. 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Some of the angels did, in fact, sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So angels, because you know the fact that they did have free will, right? They some of them did choose to go against God. In Job chapter 4, verse 18 says, he puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. Right? So, again, we have numerous passages in our Bible that talk about the fact that angels did, in fact, sin against God. And it seems that part of the sin that these angels fell under was the sin of pride. Right? They fell under the sin of pride. Paul, in writing to Timothy about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, there's something right at the end of this verse that we may not have given a whole lot of thought. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become deceived, conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Right? He's warning that, you know, we don't want these men to be new converts so that they do not become conceited or puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation that the devil fell under. Right? That was the devil's sin, right? Excessive pride, right? And I've read that verse I don't know how many times and not really thought about what it says right there at the end, the fact that, you know, we're trying to not select certain people so that they won't fall under the same condemnation as the devil, right? So we see what the devil's sin was. Jude verse 6 says, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds and under darkness for judgment of the great day. So this kind of gets us around to where the devil come from. Right? And again, we've already mentioned the fact that the devil was up running and open for business right there in Genesis chapter 3. Right? God had created everything, put Adam and Eve in the garden, had everything running just the way he wanted, right? But then here comes the devil. And so what we can get from that, the fact that God had created the angels, we've already looked at, he created the angels at some point before he created everything that we can see. So somewhere between that point and Genesis chapter 3, this angel fell from grace, right? This person disobeyed God, right? Fell under condemnation, right? So where did he come from? He's obviously a created being. Now, the other question is, did God create the devil? The answer is no, not specifically, right? He made angels and us. As far as beings that have a spirit, right? Angels and us, right? An angel failed, right, and became the devil, failed God, rebelled against God, right, became puffed up, right? So did God create devil? No. He created angels and us, right? And just like, you know, he creates all of us in a perfect state, right? None of us are born full of sin, as some might say, right? But any one of us could fail God, right? Become evil. Again, God does not tempt people, right? So if we say that God created the devil, then we're saying that God can, in fact, tempt people. James chapter 1, verse 13 talks about the fact that let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Satan, by arrogance and excessive pride, rebelled against Jehovah and was rejected and damned forever. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, we see here the fact that angels, when they fall from grace, there is no second chance. Right? Angels don't get a second chance. One and done. Right? So we should consider ourselves very lucky that when we fail God, we actually get a chance to straighten ourselves out, to get ourselves right with God spiritually. And I want to make sure that I get to, boy, it's way down in here. Guardian angels. Just for you, Paul. Guardian angels. What about guardian angels? Psalm chapter 34, beginning at verse 4. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 4. Psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11, the devil quoted this when he tempted Jesus. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Right? So we know for a fact that Christ had guardian angels. And then the one that everyone goes to, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels. Now, one of the things we need to understand here is that Jesus is teaching a lesson in humility here in Matthew chapter 18. The little ones, Jesus was not above using a prop. There was a child there. He brought the child in front of them to show them humility, right? That you need to be humble like this child. And if you are, then your angel in heaven continually sees the face of the Father. If we're humble like a child, our angel in heaven continually sees the Father. Does the New Testament, does our Bible talk about guardian angels? Yes. Absolutely. Now, how they work, that's another question, right? Because nowadays, all things that God does are done through his providential care, right? And angels, the work that angels do, since they're given their orders by God, would have to fall within God's providential care. Right? Now, what does that mean? You know, that, you know, you're laying there on the operating table, the surgeon's like, he's not sure, and just out of the blue, oh, okay, is that it? Maybe? Who knows? Right? It's like, which way is, all right, this way. You know, is it just that little mental nudge that kind of makes you choose this or choose that, right? Or lets you find that way of escape when you're tempted, right? God's providential care, right? Now, you know, is there an angel sitting on my shoulder so that, you know, I can just blindly walk out onto I-77 and just kind of walk back and forth across traffic and knew, right? Now you're talking about the miraculous, right? That's not what guardian angels do. And it's not just about little kids, right? Again, what Jesus was teaching there in Matthew chapter 18 was about humility, being humble like children, right? Which in and of itself means that, you know, he was using that child as a, you know, it's like, be like this, and you have a guardian angel. That child had one, right? According to what Jesus said, right? And we can all have one too. You don't have to be, you know, like that to have a guardian angel, right? But we need to, in here, be like that. Yeah, Dale. Yeah, in exactly the same way that our lives judge anyone, right? Our life as a Christian judges anyone who's outside of Christ, right?
It's not a literal judgment. He's talking about exactly.
Right. Right, and of course, somewhere in this stack of paper, I have some references to the fact that angels will be part of the judgment of Christ, that they will assist in that judgment, right? That's part of what angels will do, all right? All right, thank you, everyone.